know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've got to take the coat off. Last time we left off with a demon being commanded out of the young maiden in verse 18. Now we're looking at some other areas in this passage. Have you ever been to a photo gallery and seen photos, or you've been to a place where they had photos on the wall? You look at that and it gives a scene of kind of a different situation, each one of them. That's kind of the way our scripture is for tonight. It gives us some photos of what follows as those heralds of the good news of the gospel, and they're telling in the continuance of that. Of course, we know that they were charged, as we look in this passage tonight, the false charges that were brought against them. That's one of the first things we're going to look at. But many times a picture can tell, a picture is worth 1,000 words, and sometimes they tell that much as you look at it very close and in detail. Tonight, as we look at this passage, we want to look at it from that point of view. I was reminded of a story about this older preacher. Went back to a church where had a young preacher there preaching, and he had been there about 6 or 8 months, and as he come up on the scene and drove up in the parking lot, he realized, like many of us older folks do, we forget some things. Anybody here got that problem where you forget something? Well, he had forgot to wear his necktie. So he says, how can I improvise this thing? And he had a set of jumper cables, and he put them around his neck and walked in, and the preacher met him at the door and says, what are you doing? He says, well, I didn't have a necktie, and these jumper cables, they match my suit and all. He says, I thought I'd wear them. And the preacher says, you could wear them. He says, you better not start nothing while you're here. So maybe we won't get too much started. In the passage of Scripture, as we look at the passage, there's a lot that can be said about what transpired and what happened. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In verse 19, we left off last time at 18, pick up in verse 19, and it says this, and when her masters, this was a damsel that cast the demon out of, when her masters, plural, saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, plural, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made his feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, and they sprang in and came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray together. Father, we bow tonight to give you thanks for this time we can share together on this side of eternity. We thank you for the opportunity of worship. We thank you for the experience of worship, Lord. And we realize that you told the woman at the well that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. For God seeks that kind of worship, Lord. And we come tonight to worship you. And we ask, Father, tonight that you would just honor us as we come, honor our worship, as we come to honor you and praise you in song and even the reading of the word and the preaching of the word. We pray that you would have your will accomplished. And Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for the many, many ways that you have blessed us and have been so good to us, Lord. And we are reminded, Lord, of those who are less fortunate. We're reminded of those on our hearts and our mind and our prayer list. Oh God, we pray you will work in their lives, the circumstances of their lives, as only you can. We believe, Lord, that you have the awesome power to bring about what is needed and necessary in each life. We pray, Lord, that you would touch as only you can by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and you would do that which needs to be done. Even now, Lord, as we come together as a body of believers, we thank you for what you're going to do. We know, Lord, there are many that's there, but we know you have unlimited power to reach out and to touch and to heal and to bring about that which is right and good and redemptive. Father, and bless those who minister to them. Give them the understanding and wisdom and the guidance they need as they minister. And Lord, tonight as we look into the word, we pray that you would just strengthen us and encourage us from your word and make us the people that you'd have us to be as we occupy your time and space. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen and amen. As we look at the passage, a picture gallery of the gospel that changes events. And you know, as you study the gospel, and especially in the book of Acts, as we go through it, we see how the impact of the gospel changes things. And many times it changes people's lives. It changes the events that circle around a person's life many times. And because of that, we realize, as Paul said, that the power of the gospel is unlimited. And Paul talked about that in Romans. And he shares with us here in this passage tonight of the moving of the gospel and the things that's going to transpire and take place. The first thing that we see, the first picture we see, is one of selfishness and cruelty because of those who own this maiden. We know last time we saw where Paul commanded the demons to come out of her, and they did. And then those ones who owned her used her for profit. They were upset because of this. The local union, witchcraft union, was very upset for the giving them or taking away their, their income. And let me tell you something. When you start messing with people's income, you better watch out. Am I right about that or not? But instead of being thankful, they were mad. What does the scripture say about money? I believe if we look very close in scripture, it tells us that the root of all, the love of money is the root of what? All evil. And my friend, we're living in a day where we see that people who love money, who desire money over anything and everything else, that it is the root of all evil, because it does something to an individual, it does something to a community, it does something to our world and our civilization we live in. And we see that today in our government and in the things of our government. So we know that scripture is very true, because evil is one of those things that flows from the process of desiring or wanting to obtain more money. I'm not saying that money is bad. It's not, because Jesus spoke more about money and material things than any other subject in Scripture. But he talked about it and he shared it and he moved about it and talked about it in a right perspective, in a right way. And we need to handle it like that. But their spirit, the master's spirit, we see that their spirit was no different from that of the spirit of that maiden because of what they wanted. I don't know how many of you read about it several weeks ago, that large human trafficking ring they called in Moultrie. This was young children, young people, and older people, all kinds. I don't remember how many thousand it incorporated, but they were using them and abusing them, selling them, even children, for sex objects. And we need to understand, folks, this is still going on today. People are using people at their expense to draw money or to gain money. So we see it's not something that's ended, but the gospel is that which will reach into that and can change those situations. The second picture we see is one of heaven-born joy in verses 22 through 25. We look at the prelude to joy. What is it? Look at verse 23 with me once again. Verse 23 says what? It says this, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," wait a minute now, you mean that's a prelude to joy? You mean I've got to be beaten to know what joy is all about? Look what it says. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. If we look at this very close, it comes before verse 22. Look what it says in verse 22 before it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten." Here these men just performing a regular task, but they got the community upset, and they brought it to the rulers, plural, the magistrates. And this was, as we told a while ago, our last time together in the introduction about Philippi and this area there, that this was a Roman colony where it was under Roman control and Roman government was used, and it was one of those, like an ideal place that they were trying to set up for other areas they were going to take over and make them the same way. But in the process of this, we see they were cast into the inner prison. It says, and their feet was fast in the stocks. Now, this is not just a regular jail cell, folks. This, they were placed in there, and their feet were, they literally, they were fast in stocks. They were spread apart. They could not get up. They could not hardly move. And in that position, they sat day in and day out until they were released of that position. But many times those prisoners would get leg cramps and other things would cause great, tremendous pain and suffering because of them being fastened so tight in those stocks. So we see the predicament here. But let me, many times in the search situation of man's predicament and man's, punishment, God always comes through and intervenes and he works things out. If we look very close, look at verse 25. Prayer and praise is the prelude to what transpired and took place. And I'm sorry, Elvis, but this is the real jailhouse rock here, because the Bible tells us that the foundations of the prison were shaken, vibrated, moved. And it, look, we see what it says, and the doors of the prison were open, their hands were released, and they were free. Note, who heard them when this took place, when they began to sing and pray. It says, and when the prisoners heard them. Now see, we never know the impact of what we say. We never know the impact of our praise as we sing praises. Here they were. What you would expect out of them is cursing and swearing and all kind of things going on. But instead, the Bible says they were praying and they sang songs. You talk about something that can change the circumstance and move into the event and really change the whole thing is when we begin to put our praise on, folks. When we put our praise on. I've seen it happen time and time again. And we need to understand that this is what transpired. Look at verse 25. Look what it says there. It says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, meaning that God moved into the circumstance. And that's our next point, verse 3, the third picture, is we see one of divine intervention, verse 26. God intervened. God showed up. And let me tell you something. When God shows up, things begin to happen. Always has, always will. And this is what transpired. They were in that prison, and when they really turned their focus to God and they began to pray and sing praises, we see God heard and God responded. And let me tell you something. Whenever we get in those difficult situations in our own life, when we are fastened in those stocks, the stocks that hold us in the bind, sometimes that's representative of sin that contains us and holds us and keeps us. But when we begin to get our praise on and we praise God and we sing praises to God, let me tell you, I believe that God still shows up on the scene. Do you? Amen? It says, suddenly, as soon as the prisoners heard them, is the emphasis here. As soon as the prisoners heard them, then it says, suddenly, then it says, immediately, all of them were freed. Their bonds were broken. The doors were open. They were free. Free indeed. Look at what it says there. All were free. Free. If we look at this from a standpoint of God's view, and let's try to look at it like that, here God intervened. Here God set them all free, and now what's going to happen? What are they going to do? If I'd have been a prisoner there, as soon as the doors were open, as soon as the chains fell off, I'd have been hunting the door, wouldn't you? I'd have been getting out of there if I could. I'd have put some space between me and the prison. But the Bible says that that's not who they were, because see, they were not the real prisoners. They were not the real prisoners. Because see, let me tell you something. When your eternity is settled, it makes no difference what happened to us physically, because we know exactly what's going to take place. We know what's going to happen. Let me tell you something. We have an assurance from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the authority of His Word that everything is going to work out. See, I've read the last chapter of you. I've read the last chapter because I know what's going to take place and what's going to happen. God is still on the throne. God intervened. Look what happened. There is a picture. The fourth picture is a picture of a sudden conversion. Verse 27 to 31. First we see his act of suicide was thwarted. Verse 28, he drew the sword, was going to kill himself. Because see, he knew the penalty. He knew the charge and what they would do with him if he allowed those prisoners to escape. It would not be a pleasant death. They would torture him and they would put him to death. That's why he drew the sword and was going to kill himself, put himself to death, because he did not want to go through what they were going to put him through. And so Paul then, look what he says. He says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Boy, don't you reckon a sigh of relief come over him? As one who is supposed to be the keeper of the prison and the prisoners, don't you just imagine when Paul spoke those words that there's something that just come over his very personality, his very character, who he was, because he recognized that maybe not is all in vain yet. But see, the thing about it is, he was the one who was the real prisoner. He was prisoner to his sin. He was bound by his sin. Satan had him bound. And let me tell you something, friend. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus, you are a slave of Satan. Satan has you bound right now. You may think you got freedom, but you do not have freedom. You'll never have freedom until you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we see that there's a picture of a sudden conversion. Look at his question. Look at his question, verse 30 and 31. It says this, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Question mark. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What does a person have to do to be saved? You know, we've got religions today that'll tell you got to do this, 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 and this to be in a right relationship with the church, right relationship with God. They'll tell you things you've got to do. And if you don't do those things, you just won't make it. But see, it's not what we don't have anything to do except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross. When we understand that Jesus, when he cried, "It's finished," on the cross, salvation's plan for mankind was completed and it's finished. Anything else has no barrier whatsoever on it, because Jesus made it possible when he gave his life. That's why the veil of the temple was rent from the top to bottom, so man had the right to come in before a holy God and bring their petitions to him. But look at the answer given. They said in verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you might be saved." Is that what it said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe perchance if you do so and so and do this and that, you'll be saved. Is that what it says? Thou shalt be saved. You know, we take so many things for granted in life. And I know that this word is misused and abused, because many use it in the wrong way. They think belief is an intellectual assent, where you give your intellectual assent to something that is told you. But belief goes much deeper than that. The word for believe here is mean of putting your total trust in and your weight upon and being obedient to what it teaches and tells you. And let me tell you something. If that's not what belief is, then it's no good. Because see, whenever I sit on this stool. It's a stool, yeah. When I pull this stool up here, I had to have enough faith in this stool that it would hold me up. And it does. It'll hold me up. I don't have any more to hold, but I knew it holds me up. I had faith in it that it would hold me up. That's putting all my weight on that stool. And that's exactly what this term believes. But putting all your weight, all your total being on what Jesus done for you at the cross. See, it's not something that we can add to. It's not something that we can conjure up for ourselves or somebody else can conjure up for us. But it's putting our faith, putting our all in all trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The song we sang so many times, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's what it means to put your confidence in what he accomplished for you at the cross. Put it all in him and on him, and he'll work the rest of it out, whatever needs to be worked out. So we see that first he called in for a spirit or for a physical light in verse 29, but bless God, in verse 30 it tells us he come to know and to find the spiritual light. Amen. He called for a light, and then he found the spiritual light. That's what makes it so amazing and appalling how God intervenes. Because when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, there's something that transpires on the inside. Now, you said this many times, that a light bulb, we say the light is burning. No, the light is not burning. The filament on the inside of that light is burning, and it projects through the outside layer of the glass. But we know that that's exactly what transpires in a believer. When you come to accept Jesus Christ in your life, let me tell you something. He said that he came as a light into the world. And we can know and we can have that light. We can understand what it means to have his very presence within us. And because of his presence within us, he is to be seen through us as the world sees you and I tonight. Did you know that? Our life is to literally radiate or permeate the darkness to show him living within us. Him living within us. So Jesus, when he made that statement, when he says, I am the light of the world, and when he said that you are the light of the world, he's paying us a compliment beyond measure, because see, in a world of darkness, we need to be all the light that Jesus can be through us. Amen? Allow him to be Lord. Let him shine, shine, shine. Amen? Amen. The fifth thing as we hurry and close. The final picture is one of joyful fellowship, verse 32 through 34. What a change. What a change that took place. Hours before, we see that this prisoner was fasting their feet in the shock, in the stocks, the terrible stocks. But now look what's happening. He's bathing their wounds. He's taking them home with him. He's spreading before them the best food that he's got. Boy, I tell you, this is a change, is it not? A transformation. Look at verse 33, what it says. It says there, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And then it says, and they spake unto him the words of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the very same hour of night and washed their stripes, and they were baptized, and he and all his house straightway. Verse 34 says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You talk about a hallelujah breakfast. Boy, they had a hallelujah breakfast that morning. Don't you imagine? Can't you just imagine what took place there? Let me tell you something. You can find the same Jesus today. If you don't know him, you can find him near and dear and real in your life. He can change things. The very person of who he is can change our lives if we will only allow him to do so. There's a song in the book and something that we need to take to heart as we leave here tonight. It says, we've a story to tell to the nation that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. We've a song to be sung to the nation that shall lift their hearts to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword, and shatter the spear and sword. We've a message to give to the nation that the Lord who reigneth above has sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. And show us that God is love. we've a Savior to show to the nation, who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great people may come to the truth of God, may come to the truth of God. The chorus goes, for the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth. Listen, a kingdom of love and light. Yes, we have a message to tell, do we not? A message, a story to tell about Jesus and the transformation that he can make, what he can do and what he can work in events of our life. In events of our life. I shared with you the young lady I witnessed to, and I went back and talked to her the other day. The thing about it is, question I asked her, I said, well, did you read that? And she says, no, I hadn't read it. I carried a Bible by to it and give to her. And she said she hadn't read it. And I said, well, I thought about it a little while. I says, well, let me tell you something. You said you wanted to be an honest doubter. And I said, an honest doubter will expose themselves to the truth. To the truth. And if you want to be an honest doubter, you got to be exposed to the truth. And I said, the Word of God is truth. The Word of God is truth. If I told you who she was, some of you'd know her. Her mother, her grandmother's a Christian, brought up in this area. And the thing about it is when we understand that there's people that are lost. They're lost, they're undone. And we have a story of salvation, a message of salvation to share and relate to them as we come in contact with them.